We're so thankful that you guys are here today. Thankful for families that are taking a much-needed time on vacation. And we believe that it's possible to do both. Honor the Lord and honor your families. And make sure you guys get to do that in the right direction. If you are joining us online, we want to say a big warm welcome to you. We pray that the presence of God that was in this room extends to where you're watching this from. And we believe that God really does truly have something special in store for each and every one of us. If you're visiting here today, Parkway, I see a whole bunch of visitors here today. Would you give our visitors a big round of applause for coming today? Thank you guys for being here. I know it can be incredibly tough to come and try to worship with a new family. We do claim all of them, but some of them God's still working on. So the friendly ones are a little bit more matured than the unfriendly ones, and sometimes our resting faces could use a little bit of help if we could be really honest. And so we are a friendly bunch, and we not just don't want to be friendly for friendly sake, but we truly want you guys to be connected to what God is doing here. And so if you happen to be sitting next to someone that you don't know, it's okay to be friendly. Let your neighbor and say, it's okay to be friendly. It's okay to introduce yourself. It's okay to say hello. And all the introverts right now are just, I mean, they're screaming on the inside. But we're thankful that you guys are here today. Exodus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10 is going to be the launch pad for the second of five takeaways from the book of Exodus. And it reads the following. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know, or you will see the evidence that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints. I like how Moses called their prayers complaints. How many have been there before? Sometimes I complain to God. But what are we that you complain against us? Verse number 8, also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. I love how it was repeated to the people twice, because sometimes it takes two times to get it, not just in our head, but in our heart. Sometimes God has to challenge the complaints in us to be able to answer the prayers that we have. Verse number 9, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Over the past couple weeks, we stood with Moses at the burning bush all the way to when he heralded to the Pharaoh, let my people go. We saw that God, when God reveals himself, it's not convenient, safe, or explainable, and his glory disrupts comfort, confronts culture, and ignites a deep hunger that says, this I've got to see. But the fire on the mountain wasn't just for a man, it was for a people. Because while Moses was encountering God's presence, Israel cried out under oppression. We've learned over the last several weeks that Egypt is not a place. It was a system, economic, political, and spiritual, designed to keep God's people stuck. Through plagues that shattered gods, through fire that burned compromise, and through a declaration that shook an empire, we saw God causes people to be let go. We saw deliverance. And today, after deliverance, we're stepping into this interesting concept called the glory of God. And when the glory of God shows up, I believe it changes everything. Would you guys bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. The glory of God isn't just a feeling. It's his presence, power, and authority breaking through the darkness. If you do just a simple Strong's Concordance study on the glory of God in the Bible, what you'll begin to understand is some attributes and some characteristics of God. John 4:24 declares this, that God is spirit, means that he has no physical form or body. In theological terms, he is immaterial and incorporeal, meaning he does not come or does not possess material, or he's incorporeal or he is bodiless. Genesis 1:1 declares that in the beginning God created, so he was here before there was material. Genesis 3:8, the Bible teaches us through Adam and Eve's encounter with him that Adam and Eve had the ability to walk with God but never saw God. John 1:18 gives us the groundwork where Scripture declares to us that no man has seen God at any time. So when we talk about the glory of God, we often think in vague terms like light, power, awe, experience, emotion, or even demonstration. Those of us that have encountered the glory of God often desire to have manifestations of His Spirit, because really what the glory of God is, the glory of God is the evidence that there is a God. The first mention of glory in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 31, verses 1, where the Bible tells us that Jacob's wealth, or his flocks, his herds, his success, is called Jacob's glory. So I want you to note something here with me as I lay the groundwork for this lesson this morning. It wasn't Jacob himself that was being praised. It was what surrounded him that pointed to who he was. Jacob's glory was the visible evidence of favor, blessing, and increase. The second example of glory that we find in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 45, verses 13. Joseph tells his brothers, "Go tell my father about all my glory in Egypt." What was that? What was his glory in Egypt? Well, if you know the story of Joseph, he was thrown into a pit, and he eventually got to a place where his position gained him influence. And so what he told his brothers was, is, "I want you to go tell my father about my glory," or about my position. His glory was his power, or his influence that God had given him. And that authority that he now carried was the most powerful in the entire nation. So again, the glory wasn't the man. The glory was what pointed to the man. So what does that say about the glory of God? So if Jacob's possessions were his glory, and if Joseph's positions was his glory, then God's glory is everything that surrounds him and points to him. His power, his presence, his justice, his mercy, his holiness, his goodness, his voice, his works. So the glory of God is not a single thing. It's everything that points to who God is. Look to your neighbor and say, the glory of God is his evidences. It's the weight of his character made visible. It's the evidence of his presence made manifest. And manifestations are just that. They are evidences for man of the revelation of God. It's the undeniable display of his rule, his authority, his beauty, his justice, his perfection. Every attribute he possesses is on full display. So if you try to point or put the glory of God on one thing or just one of his attributes, you're missing the point. The glory of God is everything in this world that points to him. And we're going to talk about this in a few moments. We know Exodus chapter 33, this famous conversation where Moses was having with God, where Moses had the audacity to tell God or ask God, "Would you show me your glory?" And he wasn't just asking to feel something or have some kind of emotion. He had been around God, and he had seen the evidences of God, but he came to a place where he said, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And what he was asking was, is he was asking to see the evidence of God. He realized in relationship with God that no man could actually see God, but what we can see is the evidences of God. That's why I believe young people are on a search, a spiritual search, for finding out the evidences of God. And they try to search for it in many different ways or manners or fashions. And oftentimes it's the reason why a lot of people are leaving church. It's because oftentimes the last place that you will find evidences of God is in the church house. We've watered down our relationships, the miracle of fellowship. We don't see signs and wonders anymore. We don't see healings or miracles. We actually see more dysfunction in the church than oftentimes that we do in the world. And oftentimes, and don't let it be said of Parkway, that most churches are absent of the glory of God or the evidences of his existence. You know, the older I get and the more that I've experienced the Lord in maturity, I don't necessarily ask for evidences like signs, wonders, and miracles. I actually look for evidences like forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Isn't it amazing as you get older and you get more mature, the questions that you ask? Because if you don't know this, if you get five people in a room and they get along, that's a miracle. But you get 400 or 500 people in a church and you go along and you get along, How many know that's a bona fide miracle? Unity in and of itself is the miracle that God often sets in congregations where you have to walk in forgiveness or love or mercy, or you have to get along with someone that you don't necessarily like, but you love them. Come on, somebody. Look, don't look at your neighbor right now. So the older I get, the kind of glory of God that I desire to see really came from the answer that Moses, God gave Moses. So Moses looks to God and says, I want to see your glory. Now, that's a fascinating statement when you've read through the book of Exodus. Moses saw staffs turned into snakes. He saw, you know, fire by day and cloud by night. He saw these miraculous plagues that encountered or came against the gods of Egypt. How many would think that that would be enough evidences for us? But there was something inside of Moses that said, I've seen the things that you can do, but God, I need you to show me who you are. The things that you do, the things that God does will capture you for a moment, but the things that God is and are will capture you for a lifetime. How many times have you been down to an altar where you said, Lord, would you forgive me for this? And if you forgive me, I'll never do it again. Only to wait 6 or 9 or 12 months and go do that same thing again. All of us are there, have been there because we love God for what that's not really what captures our heart. What captures our heart and transforms our heart is not by just looking at what God does, but looking to who God is. And what I'm believing for this morning is to increase an appetite in our church, not just to say, God, would you show me your signs, wonders, and miracles and your glory, but God, would you show me who you are? And God responded to Moses and said this. If you remember it in Exodus chapter 33, he says, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass over you. How many want to see God's goodness? I want to see God's goodness in my life. I want to see my marriage be at a place where it's never been. I want to see my kids growing up straight in a crooked world. I want to see my church loving each other like we're called to love each other. And I believe when we have eyes on him, he gives us the evidences of his glory around us. So when the glory of God fills a space, it's not just a vibe or a feeling. Really, when we speak of the glory of God, it's a revelation. It's recognizing who God is. There's a lot of people that will chase a vibe or a feeling when it comes to worship. How many feel the anointing sometimes in worship and it tangibly touches your flesh and you get goosebumps and you lift up your arms because you recognize the power and the anointing of God is in a room? That is true. God will tangibly touch his people to where he'll give you physical and visible demonstrations of his glory. But those are, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, those are the evidences of him being in the room, not necessarily having our eyes and focus upon him. So when I say that we want to see the glory of God, what I'm after is a revelation. And that revelation produces the awe or discovery of God. And that revelation then produces a flesh reaction. So what happens when I encounter the evidence of his presence? I see many new people that come underneath the anointing or the presence of God or encounter the glory of God for the first time. And there's tears that streak down their cheeks and there's a feeling of just like a weightiness. Has anyone ever felt the tangible presence of God before? Isn't it incredible? Whether you're in a car by yourself or you're in your prayer room at your home or whether you're at your job and you're praying, isn't it amazing when the tangible presence of God comes and touches you? And with that revelation, our flesh begins to react. There's happiness. There's tears. There's shouts. There's quiet, still moments. There's holy hushes. Peace, joy, and contentment are released in our lives when we encounter the glory of God. And I believe that our flesh, it can be a sign of God's glory or God himself being amongst us. So we recognize that when we commune with God, prayer is the act of seeing the reality from God's point of view. Let me give you a side note here as I try to dig a little bit deeper here this morning. Do you know most of the Psalms that are written are revelations of the frailty of man compared to God's unwavering majesty? When you read the book of Psalms and you go through the revelations of people that have spent time with God, what you'll find is you'll find scriptures like this, O wretched man that I am. or create in me a clean heart. When you see and you read Isaiah chapter 6, when he encountered the glory of God in the throne room, what did he say? He said, woe is me, I am undone. When Ezekiel encountered the glory of God, what was his reaction? Falling to his face before God and saying, man, you are God, and I am not. But the modern day Christian view when they encounter God is not look at God, it's look at me. Isn't it amazing that most worship songs that we sing in church today have more to do about us than they have to do about God? Don't let it be said of you that you want the glory of God for what it does for you and not how it magnifies him. It's oftentimes the reason why we don't see God's glory or his power made manifest through the church. It's because what we want is we want God to be like the dog that does tricks for us, that brings glory to us, when really what we should be saying is, God, would you cause us to show us how undone we are so that we can point to you and your majesty and your glory. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? So the glory of God is the thing that actually kills flesh. But what we encounter in the American church oftentimes is the feeling or emotion that puffs flesh up. You know, emotion is a response to the revelation. But you'll know when you encounter the true glory of God, because you will echo Paul's writings when he says this, he must increase and I must decrease. If you want to have an encounter with the glory of God, you have to recognize that it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you your ego. You're going to have a revelation about how big God is and how little and frail that we are. And it's in that encounter where God's transforming power changes a person's life. I don't know if you need to know this, but God doesn't need our help. You understand that, right? Like, as a preacher of the gospel, God doesn't need me to try to convince you of his existence. It is just my job to take my pointy finger and say, Lord, would you be magnified and you would be glorified? And it's through the foolishness of this preaching that the Bible says there's a gateway where the transforming power of the gospel gets to be put on display. Do you know it's possible to have emotion without revelation? I want to pause here just really quickly. How many people have been touched by the presence and power and glory of God only to return to the thing that they said that they would never do again? So you can have an emotional experience with God where you can be stirred but not changed. It's possible to have emotion without revelation, but it is impossible to have revelation without emotion. I want you to catch it. We're not seeking emotion for emotion's sake. We're seeking revelation that will change us and not just stir us. And that's what we have to get to the place where we are encountering the love of God in great revelation, that it stirs our emotions in an incredible way. So note, when the glory of God is in the room and the anointing is being experienced, don't you dare take that spotlight. There are so many people that care about their expression that oftentimes it takes eyes off of him and it puts eyes on us. And so you'll know when the glory, the real glory of God is in the room, it's when you want to duck and hide underneath a chair. When it's not that you want to be seen, it's that you want to get so low that no one else is seen but him. Are you guys tracking with me today? All of you young adults and you young people in the room, that you want to see the evidences of God on your life and you want to see the evidence of God in your church, it can't come through the lens of me first. It's got to come through the lens of him first. And as we lift up his name up, as we lift the power and glory and majesty of God, the Bible says that his anointing gets released and he'll draw all men unto himself. I believe that there is an appointment in Parkway's future to encounter the glory of God in an incredible way. But the glory of God is not going to come through a me first church. It's going to come through a him first church. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Just like Egypt saw Joseph's glory and could not ignore it. Just like Jacob's other sons saw Joseph's glory and grew jealous.
I believe that we have an opportunity to see the glory of God. So the glory of God, or the evidence of God, I believe is actually something that we can see. Listen to what Exodus chapter 24, 17 through 18 says. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And I want to just point you to this word here really quick where it says, it was like it. It was like it. Sometimes we get caught in this, well, we got to see this because this is in Scripture. And if you've ever been have experienced the glory of God personally or corporately, you have to use words like because it's hard to explain, but you know when it happened. Verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible talks about after his encounter in the glory of God, he came back and he was visibly different. Many of us want a church to where we say, God, we're going to give you weekends, but don't visibly change us because we like what we're doing Monday through Saturday. I have no interest in trying to pastor a church that wants to give God weekend visits. I want to pastor and be part of a fellowship of believers that so wants to get into the glory of God that we say, Lord, where transformation is needed in my life, the opportunity to transform is given because I don't want to be the same as when I walked in. How many does, I don't want to be the same today. When the waitress or waiter sees me today that normally sees me on a Sunday, I want them to say to me, there is something different about you. You're smiling different. You're acting different. There's more peace in your life. There's more joy in your life. You're not doing those things that the world says it's okay to do, that you are coming out from the world and being separate. And it's in that transformation that the gospel of Jesus is advanced. Moses, he went and encountered the glory of God. The psalmist in 19, 1 through 4, I'm just going to read just one phrase. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. So God's glory can be displayed in a number of ways, not just corporately when we're at church, but God's glory is displayed in wildflowers on a hillside, in a bubbling stream down a mountainside, deer grazing by a lake, the stars displayed in glory, the sun setting over an ocean. How many want to go to Hawaii with me right now? The love in all people, when you see missionaries or nurses or mothers or people like Mother Teresa, when I see Leanna with her new baby, there is something about the way that a new mother looks at a new baby, and you can see the visible glory of God in that. When you step across and you see the Grand Canyon, how many's ever been to the Grand Canyon? When you step, and I stay like 20 feet away because I'm a scaredy cat. Like, pictures don't do the Grand Canyon justice. And when you're standing next to the Grand Canyon, you say that heavens declare the majesty and the glory of God. I was out golfing the other day, and there was this eagle that came over the golf course and went into the pond and grabbed a fish. Poor fish. It was the most beautiful thing that I've seen in a long time. It like caught my breath. But when you see God's majesty and glory in display, I believe that it just shouldn't be out there. The glory of God should be accessible not just outside the church, but inside the church. The glory of God could be made manifest through the miracle of fellowship or the tangible presence of God. But here's the warning that the author of Romans gives us in Romans 1:25. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and amen. Humanity's great mistake is worshiping the glory of God first before God. Any hippies in the room? Come on, somebody. We're from Southern Oregon. We can talk about hippies, right? Birkenstocks and crystals and, you know, there's not that kind. All right, not that kind. I went a little too far. All right. Birkenstocks is okay. Crystals, not good. All right. But anything, listen to me, there is this draw that humanity has to worship the things that God creates over the Creator. And it doesn't just happen out there, it happens in the church. We want to worship the signs, wonders, and miracles. We want to worship oftentimes the emotion. We want to worship the results When God is so big and so vast, all we need to do is worship Him. And the Bible says when we worship Him, those things will follow us. So the glory of God points to God. It's the evidences. We worship Him first, not just His evidences. We obey Him. We become a living sacrifice. And if He says it, that's what we do. It's a great prayer to pray like Moses, show me your glory. Lord, we just want to see you. We want to see you in all of your magnificence. And I don't care what the outcome is, we just want to see you. So the glory of God is something that we can see. I want you to lock in with me here in the second point. I'm going to go a little bit deeper for those of you guys that are theologians of the Bible. The glory of God, though, gives us something that we can track back to the source. There is this word that you'll find in Scripture, namely in Hebrews chapter 1 and 3. When you break it down to English, it'll talk about effulgence of God. So what does the effulgence mean of God? And the effulgence gives us the idea of the glory of God made manifest. So the word effulgence refers to the radiant splendor or shining brilliance of an object. It's the idea of light that shines forth from a source. So it's not the source itself, but it is the visible outflow of that source. So in theological terms, the effulgence of God refers to the radiant expression of His nature, or what flows from His being and reveals who He is. So the effulgence of the sun would be what? The sunlight. And so oftentimes we want to see the sun, but as we look at the sun, if we look at it too long, we lose our eyesight, correct? The display of God's glory or His majesty is in the things that He has created. So if God is the sun and the effulgence is the light, oftentimes we understand by the sun and the sunlight that we can't look at God, but we can look at the effects of God in our life. It's like sunlight to the sun. It's the brightness that tells you the sun is present and powerful, even though you can't touch it directly. It's like this story that I heard when I was growing up in church. A missionary once shared the gospel with a Native American man who was deeply moved by the message of Jesus. After some time, that man accepted Christ and began attending church. And he was especially fascinated by all things in the church building, especially the electricity in the church building. And one day, the man approached the pastor and said, "I want to buy some of this electricity." And the pastor, confused, asked, "What do you mean?" And the man pointed up to the light bulb hanging from the ceiling and said, "That light, how much does it cost?" And the pastor was trying to explain to him, the bulb isn't the power. The bulb is just what the power flows through. You need to have that bulb connected to the source. But the man was insistent. So finally the pastor gave him a bulb and sent him home. A few weeks later, the missionary came to visit that man's home, and he noticed something strange. Right in the middle of the ceiling, a light bulb was hanging from a string. But the room was still dark. The missionary looked at the man and looked at the bulb and says, "Why isn't it on?" The man smiled and said, "Well, it worked at the church, but now at my home, there's nothing." And the missionary gently said, "The light doesn't come from the bulb. It comes from being connected to the power." Many of you want the tangible presence of God in your life, and sometimes you get to feel it at church, but you go home and it's not working. And the magic of the power or presence of God is not that you feel it just at church. The power and presence of God, the key is that you have to be connected to the source. And when you're connected to the source, the displayed glory of God is not just seen at church, but it's seen in your home. It's seen through your kids. It's seen through your marriage. It's seen through your calling and career. It's a love, joy, peace of fullness in your life when you are connected to the source. And many people are like that Indian where they want to buy the power of God, but they want to stay disconnected from the source. And if I can tell you gently as your pastor, if you want the displayed glory of God in your life, you need to stay connected to the source that is God. So the glory of God, in the end, is an invitation to experience the evidence of a loving God. Hebrews 4, 16 through 18 gives us this command. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in the time of need. I'm thankful that we have access to the glory of God, but I want to just point out lightly this morning on a 4th of July weekend. Oftentimes, we don't see God's glory because we don't think that we need his help. The writer of Hebrews said we have the opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace to experience the glory of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If there's no sin in our lives, or we're not willing to call sin in our lives, there's no need for mercy. If we come to God and we say, God, don't worry, we got this, there's no need for his glory to be displayed in our lives. Pride and ego are the number one and number two things that keep us from experiencing the glory of God, because many of us come to God and say, God, we want to be co-partners and co-laborers. We don't want you to be in number one position. We don't need your help. Because if the truth is if you don't need help, or you recognize that you're not asking for help, there is truly no need for his glory. The Holy Spirit access in our life. I want you to listen to this heart of your pastor. To experience the glory of God is not to say that we're going to have more of God. God has already made himself available, but to experience the glory of God is not to say, God, we want more of you. No, we have all of him that we could ever want. In him we live, in him we breathe, in him we have our being. So when we say we want the glory of God in our lives, to be aware of it, we're not saying, God, give us more of you. What we need to say is, Lord, you can have more of us. It's what Paul said. If I want to experience God, he's going to increase in my life and I'm going to decrease. It's Lord, I got to find that place in my life where I'm willing to bend a knee and say, Lord, my life for yours. Oftentimes, God will take you to a place in your life where what he's trying to do is he's trying to murder the flesh that's in us. He's trying to take that ego or that pride and come to a place and say, Lord, it's not more of me that I'm after. It's actually more of you. And we need a revelation of who we are. And that only comes from a revelation of who he is. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. And when I saw the Lord, Isaiah, seated on a throne, I recognized how big God was and how little I am. And when I recognize how big God is and how little I am, that creates the atmosphere for his glory to be made manifest in my life. Because when I recognize that he is God and I am not, I am setting at the table for an encounter that will transform lives. You're here this morning and you're visiting, and many of you have visited a lot of churches. Most Americans will visit a church a time or two before they get to the place where they start asking for the evidences of God. And what my wife and I have been trying to tell you all service, my wife's the worship pastor up here. If you're coming to listen to a song or a voice from a microphone, if you're listening, coming and trying to find a good church community or a good pastor that's going to make you laugh, I hope we do those things. I don't want to be not unfriendly. I don't want to be like boring. I'm glad that you guys are up in your seats well, most of you. Look to your neighbor and say, if you're sleeping, wake up. If you're sleeping, wake up right now. Pastor Seth, wake up. I'm glad you're in here, man. Would you guys give our kids pastor a big round of applause for being here today?
Don't worry, your kids are taken care of. They've got a good team over there. No, it's not good. All right, I got to dismiss then. All right. We're thankful for the wonderful volunteers that give our pastors a break to come and get filled up. I don't know about you, but I want to see the glory of God. But the glory of God is made manifest when we say, Lord, I don't want to just see your glory. I just want to spend time with you. Moses, the instruction that he was given was, go hide in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to allow my glory to pass over you. Ayla, Aiden, Marcos, Jaden's in the room. The greatest thing that I can tell you as your pastor, listen to me, would you look at me? The greatest thing I can tell you as your pastor is create the space in your life to encounter the power of God and the glory of God, because that's what's going to change you. Church membership, church attendance, being part of a great community are all byproducts of a people willing to encounter the glory of God. And the second takeaway of this book of Exodus is this mind-numbing fact. You ready for it? That God would actually want to spend time with us. Just think about that. We spend way too much time on our iPhones, and still God wants to spend time with us. It's like that new song that just came out that talks about our iPhones are brand new and our Bibles are dusty, and we wonder why we are in the state that we are. I don't know about you, but the fact that there's a God up in heaven who sent his Son and given us the Holy Spirit to be able to commune with him is mind-boggling. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3, as we close this wonderful 4th of July weekend out. Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being the brightness, that word brightness is where we get the word effulgence. It's actually a compound word, brightness, in the original. It's pretty fascinating if you want to go to Strong's and look it up. It's a compound word that the first part of that word says it comes from afar off and it lands in front of us to encounter. When the Bible talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, like Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Why don't you track with me? It's not like God was taken by surprise what was going to happen to humanity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were communing before the foundations of this world were set. They knew man's choice. They knew that Adam and Eve of free will was going to choose a different path. And before Adam and Eve could even choose the other path, God made a way for us to commune with his glory. So listen to me, God wasn't taken by surprise when you were a teenager and you made that bad decision. God wasn't taken by shock when the fall and evil of humanity beget you, when someone did that horrible thing to you. The trauma that has resulted from that moment in your life is not your fault. God didn't cause it. Actually, quite the contrary. God knew when evil was going to be brought into this world. Listen to me. He made a way to repair the brokenness. The Bible says that when that brokenness comes underneath the blood of Jesus, it's like it's never happened. Not just your sin that you committed, but sins that were committed to you. The Bible says that when they're brought underneath the blood of Jesus, they're cast as far as the east is from the west. I don't know about you, but that God that can heal a broken little girl that's found within a 50-year-old woman, that God is still working today. That God that can transform a person in this room who didn't have a father growing up and is so angry at the world, if you'll just come and you'll say, Lord, wretched man that I am, I'm thankful that I can come before you boldly because you're going to transform me into the person that I'm supposed to be.
That's what having a relationship with Jesus is all about, is that he takes our brokenness. The Bible doesn't say that he duct tapes our old heart. How many love duct tape in this room? I love duct tape. Duct tape fixes everything. The picture that we get of God sometimes, though, is that he duct tapes our heart. The Bible says in Ezekiel, no, he doesn't just duct tape your heart. He gives you a new heart. He trades that heart that has been devoured by this world, and he says, son or daughter, I've got a new one for you. That's what the Bible talks about being born again. So you're broken by divorce. You're broken by drugs. You're broken by the greed of money. You're broken by chasing every ounce of overtime that you can ever get, but you can never grasp what you're truly after. You've been broken by a pastor. You've been broken by a church. You've been broken by a grandparent. I don't know what you've been broken by, your own choices, other people's choices. If you'll hear this morning through this word, what God's gently doing is saying, son or daughter, I'm gonna show you my glory. But you're gonna experience my glory not when you're after my benefits first, but it's when you're after me. I love the story that my wife's grandfather, our childhood pastor, told the church when we were younger. It seemingly seemed like he had a favorite grandchild. Does anyone have a favorite grandchild in the room? Don't raise your hand. And he told this story. He said all the grandkids would say, you love Ashley more than us. And he said, the truth is I don't have a favorite grandchild, but my grandchild has a favorite grandparent. Paul wrote, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That sounds pretty braggadocious, doesn't it? What he was saying was that it's not that God favors me more than you. It's just I just favor God more than you do. You tracking with it? Many of us remain broken and we wonder why God hasn't healed us or is willing to heal us. Listen to me. Listen. God is willing to heal every broken part of who you are. And the reason why he's done it first in someone else is just because they've given him the space to. Bible begins to declare, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has thought what kind of plans God has for you. Here this morning, young families, there's nothing like having a baby in your arms. I got a 20-year-old and 13-year-old, and those kids grow up and they want to backtalk me, and I want to send them back to where they came from. And I get before the Lord and I say, Lord, would you help the husband I'm going to be, the father I am, the pastor I'm going to be, oh, wretched man that I am, that if you'd use me to cause a display of your glory. But Lord, I'm really not after your glory. I'm after you. I'm thankful for your evidences. Aren't you thankful for his evidences? But you can have his evidences is when you find him, Drew, you find him. When you find the Lord, you get to sit next to your beautiful bride and your daughter. And it's the evidences of God in our lives that's so beautiful. And the reason why there's so much brokenness is because we play back and forth with God. Okay, God, you take control. No, I'm going to take control. No, God, you take control. No, I'm going to take control. And really, we just need to find ourselves at a place where we say, God, once and final, it's you. So Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness, the effulgence of his glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you know who is the direct effulgence of the glory of God? It was Jesus. That's why we're thankful that Jesus crawled up on that cross. And we're thankful that Jesus didn't just stop there, but he said, tomb, you're going to be conquered too, so that my people don't have to live in their caves. I don't know about you, but I just want to spend the next 3 to 4 minutes in this service, and we'll make sure we'll get you out to 4th of July. I know we got barbecues talking to us. But Lord, would you show us your glory?
And we recognize through this teaching, your glory is accessed when we say we want more of you and less of us. Would you guys stand to your feet all across this room? My wife and this worship team is going to lead us in a portion of a song. And would you just have a heart posture here? Lord, would you show me your glory? Are closed all across this room. There's a moment that's going to pass us by, but there's a window in this service. And I feel like just the anointing of God is in this room to break yokes of bondage, to free people, to set people free. But it really comes from a heart where you are revealed by the Holy Spirit to be a person that is in need of help from your Heavenly Father. There's nothing like when your kids are younger and you come home from work or you come home from being away from them for a minute and they run up the driveway and they jump into your arms. That's the invitation that God desires from His kids. Like there you are. And right now there's revelation all throughout this room where people are saying, there He is. There God is. I know God wasn't missing, but my perspective has been clouded so much by the sin of this world where I'm experiencing through revelation the love of God. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. I don't know what your need is this morning. If it's healing past trauma in your life, it's marriages or your own personal decisions, or you're just saying, Pastor, I want to declare in this moment once and for all that God is in control of my life. We're going to give you the privacy of the moment, but your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room, and you say, Pastor, it's me. I want to see God's glory displayed in my life. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? Yes, thank you. Yes. Yes. Hands are going up everywhere. God bless you. Just one touch. Just one touch from the Master's hand is enough. Hallelujah. 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 What I'm about to ask is very dangerous, okay? I feel like there's someone in here who God's been speaking to that's supposed to give a corporate word. I feel like there's I don't know who you are, but you have like 10 seconds to be obedient. I feel like God wants to use someone in this church to just tie a knot into this.
This is really simple. As Pastor's been speaking today, the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart. He's using the word connected, that we need to be connected to the Father. You go back to the beginning of time, the relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Father, that's all he's wanting with us. And that's what Jesus paid the price for, is so we can have that relationship back with him. So what does it mean to be connected? Is what the Holy Spirit's laying on my heart. So if you're newer to your relationship with God, and it's not just a reminder, connected means that he gave us the Word of God, the Bible, to be able to read through. If you haven't done that, really good places to start in the Gospels, in the book of John. So that's about halfway in the middle, and then three books in. And then simply to be in his presence, to take the time to stop and be silent and just speak to him and say, God, meet with me. And you know, he may not even say words to you. What he may say to you, or what you may feel, is just his presence and his love surrounding you. But I just wanted to tie a knot on that by saying connected means those are two really good ways, as well as the different kind of programs and things we have at the church for discipleship for you. But connected, the Word of God, and being, take the time to sit still and be in his presence and have that relationship with him.
Come on, Michelle.
Was blessed this week, and I cry easily, so that's where it's gonna start. I was watching Flashpoint on television, and there was a moment where several preachers were healing people, and they asked if anybody had back problems, and he healed my back. I've had sciatica for years in this side, and it's gone. Yeah. And I just wanted to tell you.
My brother, come on. This is my brother Steve. He's going to close us out today. He's going to share and then pray over us. This is my older brother, if those were wondering.
The Lord was talking to me. He says, you just encouraged me. Do you remember where he found you? Do you remember the moment he found you? The Bible says, why were you yet in our sin? He died for you, and he loves you. And I remember that. I also remember that he says his hand's not too short that he can't reach you. And I just know some of you raised your hands today, and that tangible presence is God meeting you at the point of your need. And then our response is, God, I'm here. God, I'll surrender. God, whatever it is in my life, I'll give it to you. God, I surrender to you those areas of my life that I know that I have fallen short, and you love me right where I'm at. And so that call this morning was to answer it. You can answer it in your pew. You can answer it when you go home. But it's actually also a presence when you say, God, here am I. Here am I. I give it to you. I've tried it on my own. I've done it as much as I can. I just keep falling. And he says, just keep coming back to me. And that's these moments. And I just want to encourage you that when you feel that, and when he draws you, you answer. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's just he wants to know you. He wants to be a friend to you. He's a father. He has good things for you. Yes. And so if I could say anything to you, it's just be obedient. When he calls you, that you answer. No matter if you're driving in your car, I've looked pretty crazy at moments. I've worked in the Bay Area, and I'm crying, and I'm bawling. I have one hand raised, and I am driving, and my eyes are open. But he's just speaking to me, and he's saying, I love you, son. I know that I've fallen, and I've fallen short many times, but he loves you right where you're at and right where you sit. And so what I encourage is that when he says, when he taps you on the shoulder, when he taps you on your heart, and you raise your hand, you just answer. Yeah. You say, God, here am I. And that's what he was doing this morning. He was tapping us. And he was saying, hey, I love you. I want you. I want more attention. I'm a jealous God. I long to have time with you. Cast your cares on me because I care about you. That's what he was saying to us this morning. So as some of us are getting ready to leave, and I understand, and be reverent, just remember where he found you. Some of us are going to raise our hands and say, God, here am I. And if you want to come up here and pray, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to meet you at a point of your need. And you can get connected, like Mark said today, that he has something great for you. And that it, the time is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. Today is the day. Yes. Today is the moment. Yes.
Oh.